to invite Brother Alan to offer his second address, The Millennium.
My brothers and sisters, in Revelation chapter 20, we have the only indication of the length of time that the kingdom will last. It is to last for 1,000 years, and that's where we get the word millennium from. The word millennium comes from the Latin and means 1,000 years. So let's have a look at the 20th chapter and see what is going to happen. At verse 1 of the 20th chapter we read, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." There's an interesting connection in Psalm 149, which puts those words in different form. The same events are described in a different way. Psalm 149, and perhaps this will help us to understand the symbology of the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 5 of Psalm 149, "Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute upon the heathen, execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Hallelujah." And so the kings of the earth, the rulers of the flesh, are going to be subdued. They're going to be bound with fetters of iron. The forces of evil in the earth are going to be kept into subjection to the rule of the saints. And so the earth is to be tranquil for 1,000 years. We say that after that he must be loosed a little season at the end of verse 3. We shall come to that later on in the address. And verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." Notice the character of the people that are to be blessed in this way. They are those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not. And if we cannot recognize these aspects that are mentioned here, then we don't know what we've got to keep away from. "Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark, the cross, upon their foreheads or in their hands." We are not to be associated with the churches, brethren and sisters. We are not another church. We are the ecclesia. We are called out to be separate from these things, because the mark of the beast is upon them. It must not be upon us, if we are to attain to this blessed state of living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. The reason why the book of Revelation has been given to us, brethren and sisters, is that we may be able to recognize the systems of iniquity in the earth, that we might be able to separate ourselves from them. And if we can't recognize them, then what hope have we of keeping separate? We need to understand the book of Revelation, at least in measure, perhaps not in every detail, but at least sufficient to know what is right and what is wrong, the true nature of that system that stands up and says, we will bring peace to the world. Last Sunday he said, in St. Peter's in Rome, we will bring peace to the world. He's going to bring warfare and suffering such as the world has never known. Let us keep separate from these things then, brethren and sisters. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we are to be kings and priests. If we are to be priests, of what order are we to be priests? What order of priests were kings and priests? We know of only one individual mentioned in the scriptures as being both king and priest, and that was Melchizedek. And Jesus is spoken of as being a priest for the age, after the order of Melchizedek. And we too, brethren and sisters, are to be kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek. He will be the high priest, and we shall be subject unto him, but we shall rule and be priests with him for during the 1,000 years. And so we see something of the blessing of the 1,000 years. He says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. This gives many great difficulty. It doesn't talk about a second resurrection. Why does it talk about a first resurrection? It can't be first in time, brethren and sisters, because both the good and the bad are going to be raised together. And those that are rejected at the judgment seat, who are raised to judgment, Are they going to be blessed and holy? Is the second death to have no power upon them? This cannot refer to first in time. It must refer to something different, because the evil and the good are raised together. They are separated as the wheat from the tares. The evil are to be subject unto judgments. And so the first resurrection is the first in rank. Brother Thomas has a phrase as the resurrection of first fruits. Whatever it is, it's not talking about the first resurrection in time, because good and evil will be raised at the same time. So those who attain unto this resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Those that are rejected at the judgment seat will be made to die again. They will be sent out into the nations. They will be sent out into the lake of fire, knowing that there will be no opportunity for eternal life now, seeing the glory of the saints. And having been rejected, there will indeed be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those that are rejected, because upon them will be brought the second death. That's one of the blessings that's given to the ecclesias in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation. Upon them second death shall not come. He shall not be hurt of the second death, is the phrase used. And we read at the end of the chapter of those that are rejected at the judgment. Verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, the death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So that's literally, the graves are going to be opened and they're going to be raised. And those that are subject to death and hell, I think the verse 14 changes the figure a little, because it's talking about people. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It's familiar to the words of Jesus, because he said on one occasion, "Let the dead bury their dead." It's those that are subject and worthy of death. They will be cast into the lake of fire. In Matthew chapter 25, there's that parable of the sheep and the goats. And those that are rejected are sent into the fire reserved for the devil and his angels. It's the same lake of fire, the same warfare that is involved in judgment, in the establishment of the kingdom that is being spoken of. It's not the fire prepared by the devil and his angels that he's talking about. It's the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They're thrown into it. And that is the fate of those that are rejected at the judgment. And verse 14 concludes, "This is the second death." And for many of them, for the majority of them, it will be the second time they have died. For a few, it will be the first, because some will be taken alive to the judgment. But the majority will already have been died and be raised from the dead. But then they, as a class, will be spoken of as being subject to the second death, because for the majority it will be the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And so Revelation chapter 20 is divided into two parts. The first part deals with what will happen to the saints, those that are accounted worthy at the judgment. The last part, it deals with those that are rejected at the judgment. And so they're going to live and reign, those that are worthy, with him for 1,000 years. Now I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine the world ruled by a dictator. There's no British Parliament. There's no church, Anglican or Catholic. There's no war. The rulers cannot be deceived. The world is run on religious principles. The motives of the subjects are known and are condemned or commended as appropriate. There will be pilgrimages going year by year to the capital from all over the world by wandering visitors, all speaking the same language. The land is fruitful. The possessions of the people are secure. There are no hungry. The leaders of this world, whoever the latter day equivalent of Mrs. Thatcher and Gorbachev and Reagan and Khomeini and all the leaders of the world, the religious leaders too, the Pope and the Archbishop of Canterbury, are all going to be stripped of their power. And in their places, righteous men are going to rule. Abraham, Daniel, Enoch, Noah. They're going to be living again upon the earth. It's the greatest dominion that the world has ever known. And we know what we're talking about, don't we, brothers and sisters? Because we were baptized into the hope of the establishment of this kingdom. And we can look through the scriptures as we shall in a few moments to show how each of those is foretold in the scriptures. The capital is Jerusalem. The king is Jesus Christ. Now, having looked at that in your minds, just think of the difference between that that is to be attained and the situation that is now. Just think of the change that's got to take place. It can't happen peacefully, brethren and sisters. The people with power upon this earth aren't going to give up their power voluntarily. The kingdom must be established by warfare. And so those things that we spoke of in the first address need to take place before peace and righteousness can be established. But when the righteousness is established, then the scriptures tell us much about the situation at that time. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Peace and righteousness are the order of the day. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. And so in that day, it won't be like even in this so-called enlightened land, that those receive best justice who have most money and can pay the best barristers. People will be judged righteously, and you won't be able to get round the rulership by the offering of money. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. A figure for the doctrine that will be taught to the nations, by which they will be caused to spring forth and bring forth fruit to the honour and glory of the God of heaven. In his days shall the righteous, the mortal righteous, flourish. An abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. He's going to rule over the whole world. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. That's the time that's going to be established, brothers and sisters. A time of true righteousness. A time of true happiness for the people of the earth. It's a time that's promised to us that we might be able to rule at that time, to be kings and priests for this period of 1,000 years. It says in verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And so we have a lovely picture of the kingdom, and the Psalms are full of such pictures. The world will be fruitful, verse 16. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. There's some doubt as to the exact meaning of this handful of corn, but clearly the intention is that there is to be a time of fruitfulness. His name shall endure forever, or for the age. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And so that will continue beyond 1,000 years. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. What a glorious time is going to be established. The prophet Isaiah talks about these times. Let's go on to the 30th chapter of Isaiah. And again, we can only take a sample. But once you see this time, brothers and sisters, just put the scriptures together. The scriptures are full of the glories of the kingdom that is to be established. Let us take in these scriptures, make them real in our minds. Because faith is that which makes real the things that we hope for. If we can take hold of these things, and they are real unto us, then we shall keep in the way of righteousness. We shall not be tempted to go astray from the truth. Verse 18 of Isaiah 30. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. And he's talking to Israel. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he shall answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. One of the reasons for the failure of Israel was that the priests who should have taught them the law didn't even understand the God that had delivered them. They were happy enough to take the fruits of their office, the emoluments, the offerings from the people. But when people wanted to know the truth, then they were hidden from them. They taught them the ways of wickedness. But in that day, those that will want to know the way of righteousness, and brethren and sisters, if only we had this facility, that we could go to somebody and say, well, what's the right way to go in this situation? What a blessing it would be. And that's the blessing that will be there in the kingdom. Thine ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Isaiah chapter 49 talks about the nations coming up to Jerusalem. Incidentally, the last verse of chapter 48 talks about there being no peace, saith Yahweh, unto the wicked. So there can't be peace while the wicked are in the ascendant in the earth. They've got to be subdued. Verse 10 of chapter 49, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of waters shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, but in Tiberias there's a Chinese restaurant. And the Hebrew that's over on the sign there is Masadar Sinith. Masadar means restaurant. It means Chinese restaurant. Though he's from the land of Sinim. And so the millions that now live in China will be taught the truth. And they're going to come up to Jerusalem. And we're going to have part in educating the people of the earth, brothers and sisters. What a glorious time it's going to be. Chapter 54 talks about this time. Verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Israel's got to be blessed. There's got to be a multitude of seed for Israel. And particularly, Jerusalem will be blessed in her children, who will at that time be immortal. But the nation of Israel also is going to be blessed with prosperity. And verse 5 says, for thy maker is thine husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name. and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For Yahweh hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with the chesed olam, the loving kindness of the age, will I have mercy on thee, saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer. Here's an indication to those that are involved in divorce. For a time, Israel were separated, but they are to be brought back. With great mercies will I gather thee. And wherever possible, when divorce does occur, as occasionally, unfortunately, it does, then the way should always be left open, if possible, for a reconciliation. That is the example that God gives unto us in the nation of Israel. Thy Maker is thine husband. He was separated from them for a time. He's going to bring them back in mercy. And so it seems that in the kingdom, all the covenants are going to be fulfilled. We see the covenant. We've already seen the covenant with Noah. Verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith Yahweh that hath mercy on thee. There are several covenants that are implied in those verses. The covenant of marriage. In Malachi speaks of the wife as being the wife of thy covenant. And so that covenant will be consummated in the age to come. Yahweh is the husband of Israel, and they will be married unto him. The covenant with Noah will also be fulfilled. The earth will no more be destroyed with a flood, nor with anything else in that time. And the covenant of my peace is spoken of as the covenant that God made with Levi, of an everlasting priesthood. Not the Levites according to the flesh on this occasion, but the Urim and the Thummim of Levi will be given to those whom they, the one whom they proved at Massah and strove with at the waters of Meribah. That rock was Christ. He will receive the Urim and the Thummim of the tribe of Levi. And that everlasting priesthood will be established with Christ as the high priest. And the saints will be there with him. In reality, that covenant was transferred from the house of Eli to one of the descendants of Phinehas, to whom the promise was first given. Phinehas was given the promise when he smote the Moabitish woman and the Israelitish man that came into the camp at the time of their whoredom with Moab. The descendant of Eli was superseded, and the priesthood, the high priesthood, was given to Zadok. And what do we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel? Perhaps we could go there and just have a look. Ezekiel chapter 43 speaks of the priesthood of that time, of the worship of the age to come. Ezekiel chapter 44. The priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord Yahweh. For they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, at least the descendants of Zadok who kept his charge will be made immortal to fulfill that prophecy. But I believe that in these things the flesh profiteth nothing. The name Zadok means righteousness. And it is the sons of righteousness who are made priests after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, that will be priests and kings in that day. And so that covenant of peace will be fulfilled in the kingdom. Even the old covenant, the covenant of the law that was given by Moses to the children of Israel, the blessings that have never yet been received by the nation of Israel because they have not yet been obedient, those blessings will be brought upon the nation of Israel because they will be obedient in that day. And so we could go on. All the covenants, it seems to me, are brought together in this new covenant, which is the covenant of Abraham, ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ, will be given to the nation in that day. It's a wonderful consummation of the purpose that God has had, that He's given us indications of all the way through the scriptures. It's all going to be fulfilled in the age to come. Back to the prophecy of Isaiah then, chapter 56. This would be a great comfort, I believe, that having started at chapter 53, Philip would have spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch of the Messiah that was to come, that was to be crucified in redeeming his people. But he says, starting at that scripture, he continues. Just think of this in relation to the Ethiopian eunuch. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, Yahweh hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and that take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and in my wall, within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the Jews have taken hold of the phrase, a place and a name, in verse 5. The Hebrew is Yad Vashem, and they have given it to the Museum of the Holocaust in Jerusalem, whereby they remember the great sufferings of the 6 million Jews during the last war and the period immediately before. But it goes on to say, verse 6, also the sons of the stranger that join themselves unto Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and that taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices. Note, brethren and sisters, in the age to come there will be burnt offerings and sacrifices. We're told this specifically in Ezekiel, in the latter chapters of Ezekiel, but here we have the indication in the prophecy of Isaiah. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And so all the nations are going to come to Jerusalem to worship. They're going to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. There's a further indication in the 60th chapter. Again, the scripture must be familiar to us. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. It's basically to the nation of Israel, because the saints will be part of that glory that will be risen upon the nation of Israel. But verse 7 says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and will glorify the house of my glory. So the rams of Nebaioth are going to be used in sacrifices. That's a further indication, incidentally, of the situation in the land that's going to be similar to the what it was in the past. When the tribes of Gad and Reuben saw the country on the east of the Dead Sea and the River Jordan, that it was good for sheep and for cattle, then they wanted it for their inheritance. And the Moabite stone that you may have heard of talks about Mesha, the king of Moab, who revolted from under the king of Israel and wouldn't give the tribute of 120,000 sheep a year. This was sheep country in days gone by. And here's an indication, because the Nebaioth was the father of the Nabataeans, who superseded the Edomites when they fled from Petra and the area around Mount Seir and went into the southern part of Judah. And so that area is going to be productive of sheep. Rams, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. There are masses of information that we can get about the kingdom from these prophecies, brethren and sisters. I'm just giving you some indications. Surely you'll be able to obtain more as you read further in the scriptures. We could go on all night, but I don't propose to. Some find it difficult to accept that there will be animal sacrifices in the kingdom. We're told in the scriptures that there are. There's no argument about it. There will be animal sacrifices in the kingdom. And the problem is, why should there be animal sacrifices in the kingdom? Well, I believe it's partly because there will be very little death in the kingdom. People will live longer. Isaiah, we could have gone on to the 65th chapter that says the child shall die 100 years old. That's an indication that people are going to live a long time. The reality of death will be very much less in the kingdom. And so people will need to be reminded vividly of the reality of death and the thing from which they have been saved by Jesus Christ. Because they're going to be brought into the same covenant as we're in now. They're going to be brought into the new covenant, whereby their sins and their iniquities will be remembered no more. We have been brought into the new covenant in advance of Israel and the nations in the age to come. And so they will be part of that same covenant, and they will need to be reminded of the thing from which they've been saved. And so the sacrifices will point back to the sacrifice of Christ. Just as, under the law, the sacrifices pointed forward to the work of Christ. There is no difference in reality, in principle there, because we remember Christ, not in a literal sacrifice, because in our day it's not appropriate that we have no temple. We cannot meet together in a temple with animal sacrifices. We have the reality of death all around us, and so we can remember in symbol his death and his sacrifice on our behalf that has brought our salvation. But in the age to come, they will need to be reminded of these, of the reality of death. That's a suggestion of the reason. The fact is there. It's recorded in Scripture. There's no argument about that. Here is a reason why. We could go to, as I say, many scriptures, but perhaps we ought to bring our thoughts to a conclusion now, because although the nations, all nations, are going to be blessed in Abraham and his seed, there will be some that will find it irksome. We know what the flesh is, and the flesh will not be changed in the kingdom. It will just have less scope for its evil ways. But just imagine how irksome you would feel if you were somebody outside who doesn't want to have religion imposed upon them. And there will be many, it seems, in the kingdom that will not want to be obedient. They will find it irksome to be told what to do and what not to do. Those that love righteousness, of course, will bring forth fruit to the honour and glory of the name of God. And there's going to be a test at the end of the 1,000 years. And it's recorded in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 3, we've already seen that after that, after the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, after that, he must be loosed a little season. This is the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. This is the system of iniquity headed up in the rulership of the world and in the constitution of the earth as at present it stands. That's going to be subdued. Verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So there's going to be a lot of them. So it seems that the saints are going to be taken away to Jerusalem, because it's spoken of in verse 9 that they are going to be surrounded in their camp and in the beloved city. It seems that the saints are taken away and the people are allowed to do what they want. And those that find it irksome will rebel against the rulership of the saints. Those that have wanted to follow the ways of righteousness will find it difficult to separate themselves from such a movement, because it will seem to be universal. There will probably be one here and one there, as there are in the present generation, that separate themselves. But those that rebel will come and gather themselves from the four quarters of the earth. Notice, brethren and sisters, it's not from the north, as Gog and Magog come from in Ezekiel chapter 38. It's in the spirit of Gog and Magog that come against God's people. And they're going to come. Verse 9, "They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." They will be destroyed by warfare, possibly, as the symbols indicate. It may even be that it will be literal, as in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know precisely how that will be fulfilled. But they will be destroyed. And then will be left the time that is beyond the 1,000 years. Verse 5 says that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. So that those who die during the 1,000 years won't be raised until the end of the 1,000 years. And so it seems that there will be a judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. And then those that are accounted worthy will be given immortality. And then will be brought to pass the position that's described in the 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." We are given very little indication of the situation after the end of the 1,000 years. It seems that we can hardly take it in. It's unlawful for us to know the detail of that time. In the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul speaks of himself as a man in Christ above 14 years ago, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And verse 4 says of 2 Corinthians 12, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And so he saw the situation in the third heaven. The first heaven and earth is a situation in which we dwell. The mortal rulers ruling mortal men. The second heaven and earth is the transitional stage of the millennium, of the 1,000 years, when immortal rulers will rule mortal men. The time of the third heaven is the time when immortal rulers will rule immortal men. That is the scheme of things, and that is what is meant, I believe, by the third heaven.